Have you heard the news? Oh, have you heard the news? The stone is rolled away.
Have you heard them say
the tomb is empty? King Jesus is arisen on this glorious Easter day.
Oh, have you heard the news?
Oh, have you heard the news?
The stone is rolled away.
Jesus is arisen on this glorious Easter day.
When the women came at the break of day, they saw an angel standing at the empty grave.
He is not here, the angel said. King Jesus is arisen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia. Sing the song of joyful
choir. That was beautiful. Let me pray real quick before I start. God, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this church and this place. Thank you that we can come and worship you and serve you and pray to you without fears of being killed or persecuted. Thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning, and I ask that my words would be yours and my heart would be yours rather than my own. Keep me out of the way. Amen. So I want to start by telling you a story. Once upon a time, there was a girl, because that's how every good story starts, right? She was shy and she was comfortable, but most of all, she kept Jesus at arm's length. She hung out with him on Sundays and at youth group, but she didn't really think much more about him the rest of the week. She had everything she needed. Sure, she had interacted with some people who had needs, but for the most part, the people where she lived had a place to eat or had a place to live, and enough to eat. She liked helping others and tried to take every opportunity to do so. When the opportunity arose for her to go to Atlanta, Georgia for a mission trip, she jumped on it. Now, she had been to Atlanta, Georgia before to visit family, but this time she was called to work with the homeless, and no longer was she nice and comfortable. You see, no longer was she interacting with Jesus in a nice, pretty, air-conditioned church on a Sunday morning that she could walk away from and forget about when it was over. Nope. She was on the dirty streets under the bridges of downtown Atlanta, Georgia. As you probably guessed by now, that girl was me. That week of July 2012, my life changed because I met Jesus face-to-face on the streets of Atlanta. I let God push me out of my comfort zone in so many ways, whether it was praying with people in tents under bridges, walking around parks and talking to homeless people, leading Bible school for children of the projects, or working in a soup kitchen. I was about as uncomfortable as a 17-year-old girl can get, and somehow it was awesome. There was one specific moment that I would like to share with you today on that trip. In Atlanta, there's numerous organizations to help the homeless and the impoverished. There is a place downtown called the Safe House where homeless people can come and have a meal, hang out in air conditioning for a while, and get a clean pair of socks, a fresh t-shirt, or a new pair of pants. In order to get a clean pair of socks, which I assure you every homeless person wanted, they had to have their feet washed by a volunteer. We were the volunteers. Now, If you know me at all, you know that I don't like touching people. A quick hug, a pat on the back, that's fine. But holding hands, shaking hands, touching other people, feet, it all grosses me out. The nasty, calloused, blistered feet of a total stranger who may or may not have showered in weeks was no exception to this rule. Yet in that moment, I didn't see the filthy, disgusting feet in front of me. I saw Jesus. I remember the passage of scripture where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and my heart filled with love for these people. They didn't want to be homeless. They didn't choose this life, and they had absolutely nothing. In fact, the majority of them were embarrassed and uncomfortable by the idea of us washing their feet because they knew how gross they actually were. They knew they were gross. You see, homeless people spend a ridiculous amount of time on their feet every day. They're searching for work. They're searching for food. They're searching for a place to stay the night. They're asking people for assistance. Most of them don't have a car. They often have dirty socks and cheap, ill-fitting shoes. This combination, along with the terrible Atlanta heat and humidity, causes horrible calluses and even worse blisters. Washing their feet and giving them a clean pair of socks was just one small way we could make them a little bit more comfortable in their miserable situations. We couldn't fix the fact that they had nowhere to live or didn't know where their next meal was coming from. We couldn't do anything about that. But we did have the opportunity to make a small difference by washing their feet. So there I was, completely grossed out by even the thought of feet, washing this guy named Jimmy's feet with a smile and doing the best I could at it. He was uncomfortable with the idea of a stranger washing his feet, to the point that he almost turned down a clean pair of socks. I was out of my comfort zone about 100%, but so was he. The Lord gave me his heart for this man. I was more concerned about making him a little bit more comfortable than I was about my own preferences. He and I shared a moment afterwards, and he thanked me over and over and over, and he blessed me. And it was there that I truly interacted with Jesus. You see, church, I am convinced that we are able to interact with Jesus on a deeper level when we're outside of our comfort zones. So I want to ask you a couple questions before I dive into the scripture from John. How far are you willing to go to meet Jesus? And second, what are you willing to do to interact with Jesus on a deeper level? I'm going to read from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we have the disciples here. They've been out all night fishing, and they haven't caught a single fish. Now, I'm sure some of you like to fish, and I'm sure you know that it takes time and a lot of patience. I'm not a fisherman. I know exactly nothing about fishing, other than the fact that it takes a while. Bait is slimy and gross. You can't just put the worm on the hook. You have to, like, thread it through. And I caught the same fish twice on my only fishing experience when I was 9. When I think about the disciples sitting in the boat at night, I imagine what it must have been like. I'm guessing they were a little bit annoyed by the fact that they weren't catching anything at all. I envision them kind of sitting back on a stool, possibly dozing off, discussing the things that have happened. You see, when this story takes place, Jesus has walked with them. He's spent a lot of time teaching them. He's died this brutal death on the cross, which they've watched. He's risen from the grave, and he's also appeared to them twice. It's been a crazy last couple years. So I picture these guys leaning back in the boat, lounging, talking quietly, dozing off here and there, and a silence settling over them as they get lost into their thoughts and their memories. When it becomes morning and they see Jesus, they don't know that it's Jesus, and he calls to them and says, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" And they're like, "No." He then tells them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. Again, I wonder what they must have been thinking. I have a couple guesses. What difference would the side of the boat make? First. Or second, who is this person on the shore telling us what to do? Yet they don't question it out loud. They're willing to try something different. They simply cast their nets on the other side of the boat. Within a few moments, their nets are so full they can't even hold them up. And suddenly Peter and John know that it's Jesus who spoke to them. Now let's talk for just a second about Peter. He's always right there in the thick of things. He wants so badly to understand Jesus to the point that he often winds up looking foolish in his actions and his words. In spite of this, he doesn't give up. He's constantly trying to and ready to learn and to grow. Of all the disciples, Peter is always the one that stands out the most to me. Though impulsive and often dumb, he has incredible faith and refuses to blend in. So Peter, being his usual impulsive self, doesn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. He jumps out of the boat and starts swimming to where Jesus is on the shore. He wants to meet Jesus so badly that he can't wait. He jumps out of a perfectly good boat and starts swimming. There's a couple things that we can take from this story and apply to our own lives and to our church. Number one, the disciples were listening. They were willing to try something new, even if it didn't make sense to them, in order to reach their goal. Their goal at the time was to catch fish. Well, how does this relate to us? Our goal as the church is to spread the love of Jesus and to serve others. Sometimes we have to try new things to do that well. It probably wasn't the easiest thing in the world for the fishermen to haul in their nets from one side of the boat and throw them on the other side. It would have been much simpler just to leave them where they were and hope for the best. But what they were doing, it wasn't working. It wasn't helping them to reach their goal. Maybe we can learn something from them. Sometimes we might have to try something new or work a little bit harder to reach our goal, the goal of serving and loving others just like Jesus. It's easy to stay within the walls of this beautiful building and to love the people that are here. It's a lot harder to leave this place and to love and serve people outside of these walls. It's uncomfortable. That brings me to the second part we can take from this passage. Peter wanted to interact with Jesus so badly that he jumped out of a perfectly good boat. You see, I'm convinced that the deepest interactions that we have with Jesus come when we're uncomfortable. When I went to Atlanta and washed that man's feet, I saw Jesus face to face. And trust me, I was extraordinarily uncomfortable. Getting out of our comfort zone makes us vulnerable, and at that point we have no choice but to let God lead us, which allows us to grow closer to him. People go on retreats and mission trips all the time, and they come back with all of these stories about how Jesus worked in their life and how they saw Jesus. Even our youth, they go to Ozark Mission Project every summer, and each night they sit in a dark room and they have candles in the middle, and they talk about where they saw Jesus that day. Why is it that they see Jesus so clearly out there, but not here? I think it's because they're outside of their comfort zone. They're outside of their regular environment. What if God is calling us to be the church beyond these walls? Lately, I've been reminded that church isn't just a building. Church is the people inside the building. It's us. We are the church, and we have the opportunity to go and be church everywhere. We have the chance to interact with Jesus no matter where we are and who we're with. In February, I attended the YMLX Youth Ministry Leadership Exchange Conference in, ironically, Atlanta, Georgia. Our last evening there, back at the hotel, I was hanging out in the pool with a couple other youth pastors. We were discussing our testimonies and sharing stories of what God has done for us and how he's using us in youth ministry, in our churches, in our towns. And as we're standing there in the pool, discussing church, sharing and talking, one of the guys, whose name I don't remember, he's from Michigan, throws up his hands and says, "Dude, this is church right now." He was right. We weren't in a church building at all, by any means. There were no crosses, there were no hymnals, we weren't singing anything, but we were in a public swimming pool, for crying out loud. But we were sharing and we were discipling each other, and that's being the church. What if we thought of church as our identity, rather than somewhere we go once a week or twice a week? What if we saw church as a relationship with people, with Jesus? What if church was about going to pray with the hurting rather than for them where we are? Viewing church as an identity is uncomfortable. You're forced to cast your nets on the other side of the boat daily. As a result, you see Jesus face to face every day, though. You interact with people that you normally wouldn't acknowledge because you see them as God sees them rather than how you would normally see them, and you automatically love them. It's life-changing. The youth will tell you that I like to share songs either at the beginning or at the end of my lesson that relate to what I'm talking about. 9 out of 10 times, I choose a Christian spoken word or rap song because it's upbeat, it's authentic, and it gets their attention usually. I personally like Christian rap because they seek to reach people that don't know the Lord and wouldn't go within 5 miles of a church. Today, I want to share the second verse of a song with you. As I was working on this sermon this week and for the past couple weeks, I was debating about whether or not to share it, and it kept coming back to me. And as I was writing the part about being the church and going outside of this place, the song Wild Things by Andy Mineo came to mind. It was too relevant not to share. Now, I realize that rapping in church may not exactly be the norm, and it may not be in your comfort zone. However, I feel like simply speaking the lyrics to this song in my usual speaking voice, which you have already heard enough of, is not good enough. So, for the first time through, I'm going to rap it, and the second time through, I'm going to speak it in proper English a little bit slower. Before I do that, I'm going to get a sip of water. Now, rapping isn't something I usually do in front of people. It's more of something I do in the car when I'm by myself, or goofing off in youth group, you know, making the kids laugh at me. So hopefully I won't trip over my words too much. Here we go. If you catch me in a bar where the wild things are with my pastor and an entourage who loves God, please don't think that it's odd we kick it around broken hearts, fishing for men surrounded by sin but ain't taking part. I talk about Jesus. All the Christians love me. I walk like Jesus. Now they want to judge me. Ain't it funny? I'm ducking stones thrown from the Pharisees. Gospel of peace up on my feet like a paraclete. Walking with the paraclete, that's Greek for the spirit. They say the wild things will eat you up. Whom shall I fear when God is walking with me? If I die, that's a win. That's a seed of the church, plus I get to be with him. And we so undefeated like Hanes made our sneakers. I had beef with Jesus and my sin, it got deleted. So I got to go and speak it to those who really need it. Let the gospel off the leash. Go and be where the beast's at. All right. Did you get it all? Yeah. Let me slow down just a little bit. If you catch me in a bar where the wild things are, with my pastor and an entourage who loves God, please don't think that it's odd. We kick it around broken hearts, fishing for men surrounded by sin, but we aren't taking part. I talk about Jesus and all the Christians love me. I walk like Jesus and now they want to judge me. Isn't it funny? I'm ducking stones thrown from the Pharisees, gospel of peace up on my feet like a paraclete. Walking with the paraclete, that's Greek for the spirit. They say the wild things will eat you up, whom shall I fear? When God is walking with me, if I die, that's a win. That's a seed of the church, plus I get to be with him. We're so undefeated like Hanes made our sneakers. That's a joke, by the way. I had beef with Jesus and my sin, it got deleted. So I've got to go and speak it to those who really need it. Let the gospel off the leash. Go and be where the beast is at. In case you weren't sure what the wild things or the beast are that Andy's referring to in the song, it's those who don't know the Lord. It's those who are living in sin. It's those who don't want to be near a church. My favorite line in the entire song that I posted probably 8 years ago when I first heard it on Facebook is, "So I've got to go and speak it to those who really need it. Let the gospel off the leash. Go and be where the beast is at." The beast will almost always be outside of your comfort zone. Yet, the beast needs Jesus the most. Sometimes we might have to try something different to reach the beast. We may have to cast our nets to the other side of the boat to reach the beast. We might even have to abandon the boat altogether to reach the beast. So I ask you today, church, where's your comfort zone? Is it within the walls of the church building? Is it within the boundaries of this town? Is it within a certain age group or ministry in the church? Where is it that you are the most comfortable? Are you willing to try something new in order to better love and serve others? Are you willing to see the church as your identity? Are you willing to be uncomfortable in order to see Jesus face to face? Now I want you to think about this. How far are you willing to go to meet Jesus? In other words, would you jump out of a perfectly good boat and start swimming just to be closer to Jesus? Very rarely is Peter used as an example of someone you want to be like in the Bible. Usually, he's that guy you don't want to be like. But in this case, I don't know about you. I really want to be like Peter. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the Bible and the stories within it that show us who you are and how to be like you. We thank you for Peter and how he would stop at nothing to be close to you. Help us to have that same enthusiasm for you. Help us to be the church and to take it on as our identity. We thank you for your example. Amen.
Sarah, that was a great message. If you don't know Sarah, she's our youth minister and a fine job. You know, I just want people to get to know her better and know her heart, and doing sermons is a good way to do that, and you did a wonderful job. I hope that you'll get to know her a little better yourself and all the things she brings to our youth program. Now, as we stand and sing our closing hymn, let me remind you that, you know, if you ever need prayer in church, come down. We'll pray for you during the last hymn or even after the service if that's more comfortable to you. Or come by my office or Heather's office sometime, and we'd be happy to pray with you there or even in the sanctuary. And if you'd like to join the church, you know, you have to take some vows to do that. And I don't know about you, but when I take vows, I take them seriously, particularly when it involves my commitment to God and the church. And so I like for people to know what those are and what they mean, because you're always welcome to be a part of the church without taking those vows. But when you take those vows, I expect people to take them seriously. So come by the church. We'll talk, get to know you, get to know your path, where your gifts and graces are, how God's using you, how you'd like to be used by God, and that you could join one Sunday. We'll introduce you to everybody in the church. So let's stand and sing our hymn of dedication. Excuse me. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Okay, Sarah, come with me. You can shake Sarah's hand. Sorry, I couldn't help that. We're working on staff meeting. We close staff meeting. We all gather in a circle and we pray and we hold hands. And so we're helping Sarah along on her path. May I receive this benediction. Go this day and know that God loves you, and know that you walk with Jesus, and know that you live with the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to lift you above every circumstance. And go this day and know that you are the church wherever you go. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.